Today we're going to dig into God's Word. How many here enjoy studying the Word of God? All of us should. Okay, that's why we're here, right? All right, over the last several weeks recently, we've been studying Psalm 23. It's a famous psalm, and maybe some of you here know it by heart. And basically, it's the Lord is my shepherd. It's a really good psalm for you to memorize if you have not yet memorized it. And last week, we studied the last part of verse 3 in Psalm 23. That God, the good shepherd, guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it says he guides me in paths of righteousness. Now for the psalmist David to write that he guides me or he leads me presupposes what? About the sheep. It presupposes that the sheep willingly wants to follow the good shepherd, God, Jesus Christ. Amen? He guides me into paths of righteousness. Now, how does God guide us into paths of righteousness, into paths of godliness and holiness? A couple of different ways that we discussed. God guides us down paths of righteousness, number one, by His written Word, by the written Word of God. The written Word of God guides us. It tells us how to live righteous, right lives, holy lives before God. But in order to be guided by the Word of God, in order for the Word of God to speak to you on how to walk down the path of righteousness, you've got to be feeding off of the Word of God. Would you agree? How do you feed off the Word of God? You read it on a consistent basis. Not once in a blue moon, not once a month or once every couple of months, but you've got to be reading the Word of God every single day. It might not be two chapters a day, but it could be two scriptures a day that you're feeding off of, that you're reading, that you're studying, that you're meditating on, that you're chewing the cud of God's Word on. Amen? Amen. And the second way that God wants to guide us in paths of righteousness is by the Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, the Spirit of God came to dwell on the inside of you. And how many here have ever thought a wrong thought, maybe looked at something you shouldn't have been looking at or said something you shouldn't have said, and you got that bad gut feeling on the inside? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you you should not have gone down that path of unrighteousness. Get back on the right track. So God guides, He leads us in paths of righteousness by number one, His written Word, and secondly, by the Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us. Not for man's sake, not for the sake of some human being, not for the glory of a man or a woman, but He leads us down paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His glory. We were created to do what? Not to glorify ourselves, not to puff our egos. We were created by God to worship Him. Amen? So that was just a recap of last week's message. Today, we're going to study verse 4 of Psalm 23, the first part of it. And this is what it says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Here's an excerpt from Philip Keller, who was once a shepherd. Describing the scripture. One of the reasons a rancher chooses to take his flock into the high country by way of valleys is that this is generally where the richest feed and the best forage is to be found along the route. The shepherd wants to be sure that there will be not only water but also the best grazing available for the ewes and their lambs. Naturally, these grassy glades are often on the floor of steep-walled canyons and gulches. Now listen to this. The valley floor itself may be in a dark shadow with the sun seldom reaching the bottom except for a few hours around noon. The shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes, bears, wolves, cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point prey on his flock. There could be rock slides, mud or snow avalanches, and a dozen other natural disasters that would destroy or injure his sheep while the sheep are in the valley. But in spite of the hazards, he also knows that this is still the best way to take his flock into the high country. He spares himself no pains or trouble or time to keep an eye out for any danger that might develop. One of the most terrible threats is the sudden chilling storms of sleet, rain, and snow. If sheep become soaked and chilled with a freezing rain, the exposure can kill them in a very short time. They are thin-skinned creatures easily susceptible to colds, pneumonia, and other respiratory complications. Our shepherd knows all of this when he leads us through the valleys with himself. So a good human shepherd keeps an eye on the sheep, right? He's protecting them while they are in the valleys. And friend, maybe today you're going through a valley experience in your life. You know, God is wanting you to get to the top, to the mountaintop in different areas of your life. God is wanting you to go forward this year. He's wanting you eventually to reach the top financially and in your health and emotionally, in your relationships. God is wanting you to go higher and higher. But as you go higher and higher, sometimes you're going to go through some valley experiences. Anybody ever been in a valley before? Maybe the valley of the shadow of death, like the sheep are sometimes in. And maybe your valley today is the diagnosis of sickness in the life of a loved one. Maybe it's an addiction in your life, a chemical addiction. Maybe a drug addiction. You try to get over this addiction, but every time you try to get over it, you get weak again and you shoot yourself up again. Or maybe it's an alcoholic addiction. You try to get over the alcoholic addiction, and every time you try to get over it, your mind goes back to the past, and you try to drown memories in the past in the alcohol. So maybe your valley is an addiction. Maybe your valley is a broken relationship. Somebody that you really loved cut their ties with you. They cut you off completely. They stabbed you in the back. Maybe your valley today is the unexpected loss of a job or some type of income. And so you feel like you're in the valley right now as you're trying to climb the mountain to the top. Maybe your valley today is depression and grief. Maybe you're stuck in this pit, in this valley of depression, concerning something negative that has happened in your life. And you're grieving right now. You just can't seem to get over it. You're in this valley in your life. And you know, a lot of times, as people go through valleys, as you go through the valleys in your life, maybe you're struck with fear. Anybody ever been through a valley and you got struck with fear? You got afraid on the inside? Well, when you think of the word fear, think of this. F-E-A-R, this acronym. F-E-A-R. Think about this. We're going to concentrate on fear for a few minutes and then we're going to get to the good news. Fear, F-E-A-R. It's false for F, expectations, A, appearing, R, real. Fear, say it with me, fear. False. Expectations. Appearing. Real. And that's all fear is. It's falsely expecting the worst possible outcome. That's all fear is. It's falsely expecting the worst possible outcome. And thinking about the worst possible outcome over and over and over again until you convince yourself in your mind that that worst possible outcome is reality. But guess what? That worst possible outcome that you've convinced yourself of is not reality. You know what it is? It's just plainly invisible fear. And tormenting fear, friend, is not of God. What does the Word of God say in 2 Timothy 1:7? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Don't expect falsely the worst possible outcome. So for instance, if you've received the news of diagnosis, a disease diagnosis in the life of a loved one, what does fear say to do? What does fear do? If somebody you really love was diagnosed with a disease, you may start thinking the worst possible outcome. Oh my goodness, this loved one may die. Or maybe your valley is addiction. And as you're struggling with this addiction, you expect the worst possible outcome, which is, you know what? I'll never overcome it. This addiction eventually may take my life. Friends, that is fear speaking. Concerning that broken relationship, that valley, what does fear do? Fear expects the worst possible outcome. You know, that person cut themselves off from you, and you'll always be alone. You'll die a lonely person. That's fear speaking, friend. Maybe it's the loss of a job. You've gone through that valley. Maybe you're going through that valley right now where you lost a good job that you had. And what does fear say? Fear says, expect the worst possible outcome. You'll never be able to get another job. Or you'll never be able to get another job like the one you had. And friends, that's just simply fear speaking. And as I said, tormenting fear is of the devil. Here it is. I've heard this said before, that most of the things that people fear, most of the things that you and I fear, never really end up coming to pass. Fear is simply a waste of mental energy, falsely expecting the worst possible outcome. And you know, the disciples did this one time. Turn to Mark chapter 4. If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. Mark 4, verses 35 through 39. Jesus and the disciples on a ship on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall, a storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. So it might have been just a beautiful day on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe the sun was out. It's calm on the seas. And all at once, a furious storm arose. And there's two different reactions. You got the reaction of Jesus. He was sleeping in peace on the back of the boat. And then you have the reaction of the disciples. How did the disciples react to the storm on the sea? They reacted with fear. Exactly. Look what they said. In verse 38, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" It was only storming outside, and they falsely expected the worst possible outcome. What was the worst possible outcome that the disciples were expecting? That they were going to drown and die. But not Jesus. Jesus was sleeping in peace. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 23:4, going back, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I will not falsely expect the worst possible outcome of evil in my life. "For thou art with me." So if tormenting fear is of the devil and God has not given us a spirit of fear, what is of God? On the other hand, if tormenting fear is of the devil, trying to get your mind to think about the worst possible outcome, then what is its opposite? Faith, exactly, and faith is of God. So what does faith expect? If fear expects the worst, right? Faith expects the what? Say it again. If fear expects the worst possible outcome, like death, what does faith expect? Okay, this is a good answer. Is that nothing bad should happen? Anybody else? He said peace. Somebody else? The best. Faith expects the best possible outcome. Is that making sense? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 30. Matthew 9, 27 through 30. The two blind men. We've heard this story before, this account, but it bears repeating, looking at it from this perspective. Matthew 9, verses 27 through 30. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Verse 29. And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. So in Matthew 9, verses 27 through 30, we've got two blind men. Instead of being full of fear, these two blind men were full of faith, right? You know, fear was ruling their lives. They could have been like, "You know what? We're blind. We'll always be blind. We'll never get our sight back. We'll always be groping in darkness." If fear was ruling the lives of these two blind men. But fear was not ruling their lives. What was ruling their lives instead? Because they knew the miracle worker was present amongst them. What was ruling their lives instead? the spirit of, the attitude of faith. They were expecting the best possible outcome. And how do we see that in this passage? How do we see that they were expecting the best possible outcome? Because Jesus asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? In other words, do you believe that I'm able to restore your sight? And what was their response of faith? Yes, Lord, they replied. They were, by their confident yes, they were expecting the best possible outcome. They just knew, and that's what faith is. It's knowing that you know that you know that the best is in store for you by God. And so they had that faith. They just knew that they knew that they knew on the inside that the miracle worker Jesus would do the best for them, that He would restore their sight. So faith expects the best possible outcome. And friends, that's got to be the cry of our hearts. I don't know what you're going through today. The addiction, the broken relationship, the depression, alcoholism, grief, whatever it is that you're going through today, the spirit of faith says this, yes, Lord, I believe that you're able to do a miracle in my life. Say it with me today. Yes, Lord, I believe in the best possible outcome for my life that you're able to do a miracle in my life. In Jesus' name. Let's turn to another instance, Mark chapter 5, of somebody who is full of the spirit of faith, expecting the best possible outcome. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Verse 22. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Verse 24. So Jesus went with him. This synagogue ruler had what? Had faith. How do we know that the synagogue ruler, Jairus, had faith? By what he said to Jesus, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What did he say to Jesus? In the last part of verse 23, Mark chapter 5. He said, "Jesus, please come and just put your hands on her because my daughter will be healed and she will live." He was confident, wouldn't you say? He believed that that if the miracle worker just laid his hands upon his little daughter would be healed and she would live again. So what was Jairus expecting? He had faith. He was expecting what? Exactly, the best possible outcome, that his little daughter would be healed and she would live again. Is that making sense today? Faith expects the best possible outcome. Let's jump now to verse 35. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" So these are who talking? In verse 35, who's talking? These are the doubters, the fear-filled ones talking. Verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. Who laughed at him? Who laughed at Jesus? The doubters laughed at Jesus. The ones full of fear laughed at Jesus. The ones who were expecting the worst possible outcome laughed at Jesus. And what does it say in verse 40? After he put them all out. After he put who out? After he put out all the doubters, he did something really good. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Verse 42. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Isn't that amazing? Jairus, the synagogue ruler, was full of faith. Jesus, if you just touch my daughter, Jesus, you are the miracle working God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, if you touch her, I know that I know that I know she will be healed and she will live again. And what did Jesus do? Jesus honored his faith. And friends, if you've got faith in God, knowing that you know on the inside that God will do for you what His Word says He can do for you, guess what? God will honor your faith. Because it's the thing that pleases God. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So to me that says that with faith, it is possible to please God. How many here want to be pleasers of God? I do. How about you? So if you want to be pleasers of God, if you want to please God, have faith in God. And if you're a pleaser of God and you've got faith in God, God will honor your faith. He will bring about the best possible outcome in your situation. He will give you the strength to overcome that addiction. He will give you the strength to reconcile that relationship. He will give you the strength to find that job. He will give you that job and that better paying job. He will restore health to your body. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. All things are possible with God. And so the psalmist writes, I will fear no evil. Why? What does he write? In Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God, you are with me. Because God, you are with me. So let's jump back to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 39, when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat. The disciples were struck with fear, but not Jesus. Jesus was full of faith in God. He was sleeping, and his faith was evidenced because he was sleeping in peace in the back of the boat in the middle of the storm. But why was Jesus sleeping in peace? In the back of the boat. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 39. He was the Son of God, he had no fear. That's good, because he knew exactly in his life. Because he was practicing exactly Psalm 23:4. I will fear no evil because God, you are with me. Jesus knew that God the Father was right there with him, with the disciples, so he had nothing to fear. Jesus knew that God was in complete control. And friends, we've got to come to that in our lives. We've got to come to that state of thinking and believing in our lives. Knowing that we know deep down on the inside that God is always with us. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. People will leave you. They will forsake you. They will turn their backs on you, but not God. God is in control. Jesus knew it in the back of the boat. He knew that God the Father was in control. He knew that God the Father was right there beside him and the disciples. And we've got to know that as well. God is in control. Friend, your boat is probably being rocked right now. If not, it'll maybe be rocked in the future. Your life, your boat. But if it's being rocked, I've said this before, remember this. If your boat, if your life is being rocked, it's being rocked in the palm of God's hands. In the hollow of God's hands. He's not going to let it tip. He will not let you drown. Say it with me. I will fear no evil. For God, you are with me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, fear expects the worst, but faith expects the best. And what pleases God? Faith. And if we're pleasers of God, He will honor our faith and bring about that miracle in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Kevin's got something real quick. in his own life.
Shadow of death. You know, look, my wife, she became ill, and we took her to the hospital. And what she had a form of cancer. And a simple 45-minute operation turned into an 8-hour operation. Now, you only have 4 pints of blood in your system. She lost 3. And as they put the paddles on her, I didn't know about all this, but around the 4th hour, after they put the paddles on her to keep her alive, all right? About the 4th hour, my imagination started to work on me, okay? The thoughts of what's going on. I'd call the doctor. The officer would not answer the phone. The nurse answered the phone. He's busy. We're trying to keep your wife alive. Now my imagination's kicked in, all right? Your imagination can be the valley of the shadow of death. You see, it says in the Word of God, I call those things as though they're not as though they are. In other words, I'm in control of my destiny or destiny of others by what I say about them. And my confession was my wife would not die. She would live. I would not allow my imagination to see myself as a widower. Even though people around me, other doctors, were saying negative things to other families, we're sorry we couldn't keep them alive. People were literally dying around me. Everything was against me. But I kept the confession of faith. I call those things as though they are not, as though they are. And she lived. But she lived, but on the table, she actually passed away and came back. So you have to stay with your confession of faith. No matter when the valley of imagination screams out otherwise. Come out of the valley. Come to the mountain where the Lord is.
That's good. That's good. So he refused, Kevin refused to meditate on the worst possible outcome. Instead, he was meditating on what? By his confession. On the best possible outcome by faith that his wife would live. And she's alive and well today.
Amen.
That's awesome, isn't it? If God could do it for Kevin, if he could do it for me, guess what, friends? He's no respecter of persons. He can do it for you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For God, you are with me. God, you are in control. Remember, it doesn't matter how low the valley is, how dangerous it is, how nasty it is in the valley right now in your life. God is right there with you. Alongside you by His Holy Spirit. He's in control. You're not going to die. He's got your back. Amen?
Amen.